We're live in San Diego. Phone lines are open. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, and coming your way live from San Diego. I'm attending the Evangelical Theological Society Conference, and then tomorrow, Society of Biblical Literature for one day, then heading home. Ready to take your calls, 866-348-7884. Any question of any kind, as long as it's appropriate for Christian radio. Glad to take your calls. They can be personal for you. They can be personal for me. They can be theological, biblical. They can be political, cultural. Phone lines are open. Going to go to the phones momentarily, but yesterday I delivered a paper at the Evangelical Theological Society Conference. And it's an academic conference. There are scholars, professors, theologians, philosophers, there are apologists. And you sit and you listen to papers being read, and then you interact and ask questions, and it's intellectually edifying. It's eye-opening in terms of biblical scholarship and things, but it's not normally like an emotional setting. But when I was delivering my paper yesterday on how Job spoke rightly about God from Job 42, 7 and 8, and then talking about how in a certain level challenging God can be an act of faith, I was reading some powerful quotes of Jewish devotion in times of suffering. And I literally almost broke down crying a couple of times. I had to really fight to not break down crying. And others were moved as I read the paper. So it was warmly received and seems to be great interest in the Job commentary. Those who are reading the commentary now have been blessed by it. So we're so pleased to hear that. And it was a real honor to deliver that paper yesterday. All right, we start in New York with Stephen. Welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks for calling.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Nice
Hello.
To talk to you again. Can you hear me?
Yeah, you're not on speakerphone, are you? Or Bluetooth? You're talking
no.
right in the phone? Okay, great.
Yes, I am. Okay, big fan. I just finished your Jezebel book. I have a question. One of the biggest trends now that seems to be affecting our society, as you know, is the rise in secular humanism, where a lot of people basically they don't believe in the authority of scriptures, and they believe that a lot of what is written in the Bible is myths. So I was just wondering if you would. I know you've debated secular humanists in the past. I was just wondering if you would ever consider writing a book on perhaps how the church could reach people like that, because it is a trend that seems to be growing.
Yeah, first, thank you for the kind words, Stephen, and I'm glad you finished the Jezebel book. And I have not specifically thought about writing on this, but I'm wide open to it. In my book, Saving a Sick America, and then again the Jezebel book, I reference how when people turn away from God, in the words of Chesterton, it's not that they believe nothing, but they believe anything. And I think it's wise to show how many new and weird beliefs there are among Americans. Those that consider themselves nuns, having no religious affiliation, there's a great increase among them in beliefs in the occult and other types of strange forms of spirituality and dark forms of spirituality. So it's interesting to see how they'll say they have no interest in God or spiritual things, but then many of them are pursuing spiritual things, which indicates that something is still missing. And I believe that as the gospel comes in power, and they're genuinely touched with an encounter with God, many of them will be radically saved. That being said, Stephen, it's important that we do have answers for them. And I am going to start working on a book in a few months, God willing, that is going to address why many people fall away from the faith and help those who are struggling with their faith and help reach out to those who have fallen away. Because often we don't have an environment where they feel safe answering their questions and because or asking questions. And because of that, they feel they can't get answers to the questions and they walk away. If we have an environment where people with honest questions can come and we're not threatened by them, that's going to help many people make it long term. But Stephen, thank you for asking. Another seed planted in my thinking. We'll see what the Lord has for the future. And be sure to post a review on Amazon, even if you didn't buy Jezebel there. Post a review on Amazon, even if it's just a line, if the book was a blessing to you. It's a great way to get word out to others. God bless you, Stephen. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Chuck in Winston-Salem. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, how you doing today, sir?
Very well. Thank you, sir.
Awesome, man. I just had a quick question. I guess it's like two in one, but I think you might have talked about this before. But I just wanted to know what the it was of the afterlife, that they believe in being conscious and building on top of that. And I'll be quiet and I'll let you answer. Building on top of that, with the Luke account that Jesus speaks about, the rich man and Lazarus, was that to be taken literal? Or what is the understanding of that? And I'll let you answer that, sir.
Yeah, thank you, Chuck. All right, so to answer your question, number one, Jewish beliefs have varied over the centuries and vary until this day about the afterlife. A traditional Jew, so a religious Jew, is much more conscious of an afterlife, even though they put the whole emphasis on living a pleasing life in this world and observing Torah in this world and making the world a better place here and now. There is a belief in afterlife and that people will suffer for a period of time, kind of like a purging thing, similar to a purgatory, but only for a limited period of time, 11 months. And then after that, they'll go into a place of eternal bliss with God. And, you know, if someone was perfectly righteous, they'd go there automatically. But there's not as big an emphasis on heaven and hell. A liberal Jew probably doesn't really think about it. This world is all there is, and when they die, they die. So a non-religious Jew, that would be their view. As for in Jesus' day, we know that the Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife, but the Pharisees did. And they did believe in a heaven, and they did believe in a hell. And as to consciousness after death, Luke 16 would reflect what we understand to have been Pharisaical beliefs. On the one hand, the account is not to be taken literally in that one man goes into paradise just because he's poor and the other man goes into a place of torment just because he was unkind and unsharing. It is symbolic of things more than anything. But it is to be understood literally as a time of separation at death, some to a place of punishment and some to a place of blessing. Hey, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jonathan in Washington. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. Can you hear me all right?
Yeah, I can. You bet.
All right. So I had this question regarding the Tree of Life version of the Bible.
Yes, sir.
You were the one of, I recall you worked on the Tree of Life version, didn't you?
Yeah, interestingly enough, I was one of the readers for Paul's letters. When the Old Testament portion was being edited, I was not involved in that, but then got involved later. So even though Greek is not my specialty, I know the literature well enough that, yeah, I was involved going through that. And then some larger translation questions I've been involved with over the years. Yes, sir.
All right. So my main question was, now this might seem like a weird question to some people, and I hope I can ask this correctly. But so I got a TLB Bible just recently, and I really like it. I think it's a good translation, as far as I can tell, that is. But for whatever reason, whenever I read it or I'm holding it, I start to get this pain, and it's almost like a physical pain, kind of. I don't know how to explain it other than that. What are your thoughts about this?
Well, that's very odd. Because you're holding a translation
odd.
Of the Word of God. The only thing I could say, sir, is that there's something about the truth that God wants to convey to you through that, that there is some type of demonic attack. I mean, if I'm trying to come up with an answer, and this is pure speculation, obviously, But since it is a faithful translation of Scripture done by a team of God-fearing people, and it's the whole goal is to exalt Jesus, Yeshua, as Messiah, and to help the church connect with the biblical faith and help Jewish people recognize who Jesus is, then if there is something that's actually happening, if it's a physical pain that's a negative thing, then I would just think it's some kind of attack and ignore it and just read the word and praise God. Or if you feel you need to rebuke demonic powers, do it. If it's something else where there's a pain and you realize this is not a physical pain, it's a spiritual pain because God is burdening you to pray for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, could be. But beyond that, boy, I don't know. Someone looking at this from a more psychological viewpoint might say, well, you had a pain when you picked it up the first day and now it's a psychosomatic pain. Whatever it is, it's not something being sent from God to hurt your physical body, that's for sure. And anything that would keep you away from reading the word, you need to overcome that and be sure you get into Scripture, and TLV is a great place to do it. Hey, thank you for the call, and may the Lord give grace, and may this situation resolve itself quickly. All right, I appreciate the call. That's obviously a first. 866-34-TRUTH. We got one phone line open. We go to Illinois. Aaron, you are on the line of fire. Thank you for calling.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. How you doing today? My name is Aaron. I usually call from Fort Myers, Florida, but I moved back to Chicago. if I may ask you two questions. First question, when it comes to maybe setting up a dialogue or debate, I remember I asked you about it once, but you were saying as long as the person is qualified. Now, in that regard, do they have to have like a degree, or are they just qualified to defend the position?
If I'm going to debate someone, they have to be recognized by their camp or their community, or have credentials that others would recognize to qualify them for the debate. So, for example, if someone wanted to debate me on Confucianism and the details of that, well, I'm not qualified to debate that. I have no background in it, no knowledge in it whatsoever, and it wouldn't be a fair debate. But if I've been asked to debate someone, as long as their community recognizes them, like let's say it was a gay activist or a gay theologian or a professor, as long as they were either credentialed or recognized, then it's fair to their side. All right, we'll take this up on the other side of the break. Stay right there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Hey, if we have been a blessing to you this year, join our Patreon team. It's an easy way to support us, something just about everyone can do, just pennies a day, 30 cents or more per day, $10 or more per month. You become a Patreon partner. patreon.com/AskDrBrown, patreon.com/ASKDR Brown. You know what? If you do it right now, one of you can be patron number 200, and then the next can be 201, and so on. So go there now, patreon.com/ASKDR Brown. Find out about the two bonus videos you get every single week by standing with us. So Aaron, again, I want to be fair if there's going to be a debate. And look, if I had a wrestling match with a three-year-old kid and I pinned the kid to the ground, what was proved by that? How does that show my strength or my wrestling ability, whatever? So if we're going to do a debate, you need someone qualified on each side so that it's a fair debate and that people will come and realize, okay, their view was fairly represented and yet there were answers provided to it. You want to get people to think. That's the whole goal. So if the representative can't represent the other position, it's not fair to that community, nor will you accomplish your goal of getting the people in that community to think, because they'll think, well, we just didn't have our best person up there. So why do you ask?
Right. So the reason why I asked you a little while ago about if you would dialogue or debate with a brother named Brother Josh of Absolute Bible Truth. And I emailed you guys, and I haven't had a response, so maybe I'll try to email you guys again. And I was just wondering if maybe that was the issue. I know that Josh knows the Bible very well. He knows biblical history. He knows, so he's definitely well versed in the scriptures.
What's the issue that he would be debating me on?
Okay, so he disagrees with like the Trinity. He says that Jesus was created. He believes we should keep the laws, but he's not like your typical, you know, Hebrew Israelite. You know, he does believe we should keep the laws, but he has like, you know, other beliefs that I believe are Christian. But my main contention is the deity of Christ being uncreated and this Trinity doctrine.
Yeah, listen, I've debated that most recently with Professor Dale Tuggy, but in point of fact, we get constant invitations to be on podcasts, to be on Skype interviews, to be on video shows on YouTube, and it's constant. If we took every single one of those invitations, honestly, I wouldn't even have time to write articles or write books or travel and preach. So, and that's the other thing. Does the person have an audience? Again, just trying to be fair and then be wise as a steward of my time. Does the person have an audience? If we go on their YouTube channel, who will we be speaking to? So we're just trying to be wise with our use of time. Not that I'm better than somebody else, and there are plenty of meetings I do, very small, teaching, mentoring small groups of people, but we just have to be wise in our use of time. So we'll see if something comes out of it. Great, but thank you for calling. And by the way, remember, keep your coat on in Chicago. It's a little bit warmer than Fort Myers, Florida. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to, all right, we won't go there. Let us go to Carlo in San Diego. I'm in San Diego. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how's the weather out here? Not bad, huh?
Oh, not bad, man. Yeah, it was a little rainy for a couple days, but yeah, you don't come to San Diego and expect the rain.
Yeah, we get sprinkles once in a while.
Yeah, but it's beautiful. Out my hotel room, I can look out into the bay, and it's beautiful.
Yeah, that's my scenery every day. But my question was just pretty much, is the outer darkness, as explained in Matthew, the same as the lake of fire when it comes to judgment? Because this is a blog that was written from the Grace Evangelical Society. So these are more free grace theologians, which they hold to eternal security. I know many people will take cheap shots and call them easy believism, and it seems like they try to keep everybody saved. So they kind of, you know, distinguish from one thing is salvation, and then the other thing is discipleship, how much we grow in the Lord. So my question is that judgment different? You know, is outer darkness as described in Matthew different from the lake of fire?
Certainly outer darkness is a final judgment. Outer darkness is not a punishment for a believer that didn't grow as a disciple. Outer darkness is where an unbeliever, a wicked person, someone who rejects the Lord is cast. But these are also images. You know, for example, if you have fire, then how does that work with darkness? You know, and right. If you have fire, how do you have fire without utterly consuming things? So these are also figures that convey different aspects of suffering and pain and rejection. So I don't try to figure out outer darkness is here and the gnashing of teeth. These are pictures that are painted to show how terrible the suffering of final judgment, how terrible the suffering of hell would be. So that being said, I understand, though, that outer darkness seems to be more a picture of immediate judgment or separation from God, and then hell is ultimately cast into the lake of fire. But outer darkness could also be an image of the suffering of the lake of fire, all right? So I'm not going to try to make every kind of distinction there, except to say that outer darkness is not a punishment for a believer that loses their reward, or a believer that walked away from God, but they're still saved. No, outer darkness is for the lost, is for the unsaved. Outer darkness is a place of final, irredeemable judgment. Thank you very much for the question. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jesse in California. Where in California are you, Jesse?
I'm from the city of Compton.
Okay, great.
Yeah.
Well, welcome to the broadcast.
Yeah. You're about, I think, an hour and a half away from me, Sal.
All right. I'm scheduled to be in Northern California, I think about an hour south of San Francisco, about 3 weeks from now. And I forget the is it Fremont? Maybe. Anyway, it's on my itinerary at AskDrBrown.org. And then I'm in California a few times the first few months of 2020, God willing. Yeah, what's up, sir?
Oh, cool. Well, I just wanted to make a quick recommendation, since you're in the California area, to stop by your local In-N-Out and maybe give it a shot. I don't know if it's kosher, but it is delicious. I just want to say that.
Oh, no, well, In-N-Out, of course, is famous. They have like a cult-like following, except I'm a salad guy now, not a burger guy. So years ago, I would have done it. And I've had some In-N-Out burgers. Oh, yeah, but they have kind of legendary status out here. Yeah, I understand.
Absolutely. My question is, I served in the military. I served in Iraq in the infantry. And as I grew to understand that the doctrines of grace and the sovereignty of God, I've been struggling with a lot of veterans, and not just veterans, but a lot of people struggle with anxiety and difficult circumstances. So my question would be, what type of biblical help or spiritual insight can you give a person who's going through a tough time in those areas?
Yes, sir. Yeah, so anxiety can be very difficult to deal with because it doesn't have to be based on facts. In other words, you could be sitting at home and everything is fine, and yet you feel anxious. There's a fear. Something's wrong. Something's going to happen. So often facts and rational information don't help someone struggling with anxiety. And there are often deeper root causes, people that suffer from PTSD and other things that many times professional help, godly, Christian, wise help can really minister to them. But just speaking generally, all right? So for someone that just in general was struggling with anxiety, I would direct them to Philippians 4:6-8. Philippians 4:6-8. So first, on a daily basis, whatever is bothering you, whatever is concerning you, whatever is on your mind, bring it to the Lord. And that just make a list. Lord, I'm worried about this. I'm concerned about this. I feel insecure about this. I don't know about this. I'm bothered. Try to get everything out and just tell it to the Lord like he was sitting across the table from you. Just lay it all out. But then do it, like Philippians 4 says, with thanksgiving, that you thank God for his faithfulness. You remember how he's come through for you in the past. You praise him for who he is. And then it says, the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will guard your heart and mind in Messiah Jesus. That's one thing. The second thing is verse 8 then tells us to think about things that are pure and good. In other words, to take your mind off of the constant negative. So it could be reading the news every day gets you bothered. It could be watching certain things get you bothered. It could be certain things steal your peace. Just fill your mind with worship, with praise, with godly thoughts. Memorize scripture. Fall asleep just repeating certain key truths from the word. And in normal circumstances, barring some deeper stronghold that needs to be addressed, what you'll begin to see is the anxiety leaves and peace begins to come. When it comes, go with it. Don't feel like, I'm doing something wrong unless I'm worried. I'm doing something wrong unless I'm anxious. No, no. Don't think like that. Let that peace begin to rule your heart and begin to rule your mind and bring confidence to you, and you'll see that peace really does come. So follow through Philippians 4:6-8, casting everything on the Lord, doing it with thanksgiving, and then focusing your mind on things that will edify rather than destroy. All right, we've got some phone lines open, rare on a Friday. Call right now, 866-348-7884.
fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming away live from Richmond. I'm looking at the screen. Coming away live from San Diego. I've done that a few times in recent days. Red, but I'm looking at on the screen. All right. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. I'm going to get to your calls momentarily. If you've been following the controversy with Chick-fil-A, I wrote a couple of articles about their capitulation to gay activism and said let's urge them to do the right thing, to support Christian organizations and not to capitulate to the whims and the protests of gay activists. And Franklin Graham then posted something on Facebook that he had spoken to Dan Cathy directly, who leads Chick-fil-A, and that Dan Cathy said, we haven't bowed down to anybody, nothing's changed in our giving and our values, etc. It would be great if that were true, but according to everything we know, it's not true. Hence, Christian attorney Matt Staver has written saying, not true. FRC's Tony Perkins has written saying, not true. Former Governor Mike Huckabee has spoken out saying, not true. And of course, I've written the same. So I would hope that Dan Cathy can sit down with others, that they can see what's actually happened, that they can address this, fix it, and do the right thing. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Louisiana. Scott, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
First of all, I just want to thank you for everything you do. I've referenced a lot of people to you when they have hard questions that I can't answer. So thank you for being that voice. I have a question regarding Romans 14:9. It said that Jesus died so that he could be the Lord of the living and the dead. And it kind of went against what Jesus had said when he told the Pharisees that God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And I just saw kind of a discrepancy there, and I was wondering if you could just kind of speak to that.
Oh, yeah, I love the question. Actually, it's kind of the opposite of what you're thinking, because when Jesus rebukes the Sadducees who did not believe in an afterlife, and he said, God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's because to God all live to him. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. I think that's the key, that they all live to him. That's what Jesus was refuting there, the idea that the dead are finally dead, and that's it. Whereas here, Paul is talking about he's the Lord of those who have died, and the Lord of those who are presently alive, the Lord of all those who will ever die, because all live to him. That's really what's being said here. So it could seem like a contradiction. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. But Paul understands that the dead are also alive to God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not past tense that God is their God, but current that he is their God. So he is the Lord of the dead and the living because all live to him. And he has both died and risen, so he has authority over all. Does that make sense?
No, absolutely. Yeah, and that was kind of what I was leaning on. I just was wondering if you could speak to it, if you had more clarity.
Yeah, and the other thing is, even in terms of because he died and he rose, so he has authority in both realms because everyone will ultimately rise, and he is the Lord over that. He's the Lord over death. He's the Lord over resurrection. So it's kind of a comprehensive statement. But Scott, thank you for the question, and I'm so glad that you send people our way. That's why we're here. We are here to be your voice. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Don in Richmond, Virginia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. How you doing?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Hi. My question has to do with Proverbs 30, verse 28, where it mentions the lizard and some translations say spider that's found in king's palaces. Which do you think would be the more accurate translation of that?
Yeah, so Proverbs chapter 30, verse 28, the word in question in Hebrew is shmamit. Samamit, excuse me. It's not a common word that's found, but it's here it says that you can grasp this samamit in your hands, and yet it's found in the palaces of kings. It's talking about the animal world and the mystery and the marvel of it. So it just when you look in the context, it's talking about the ants, it's talking about all these other things. But as far as I know, I'm not an expert on animal life in scripture, but as far as I know, lizard is the best these days of Geico. As I'm looking at one of the most authoritative Hebrew lexicons, it renders it with gecko. It suggests that that's the best rendering. So a spider, to my knowledge, would not be a good rendering. And let me just check one other thing out of curiosity. I'm curious to see. I've never really done a study on this particular creature. And, you know, there are only so many things you can devote your life to. So I'm sure there's someone who is a specialist on this. You know, they wrote a doctoral dissertation. I'm looking at most every modern translation, with the exception of maybe the New King James, following King James, says lizard. And I didn't really think there was much controversy about it. Yeah. And maybe in particular, the gecko could be.
You never know. He's selling insurance to the king.
But when you're looking in the passage here, it's about the ants and the locusts and, you know, all that they do. They don't have an earthly organizer, and look at what they accomplish. And here you got this lizard, and you just grab it in your hand, which would also be more likely than grabbing a spider in your hand, grabbing a lizard. And yet you can find these in king's palaces. So it's just part of the mystery and wonder of nature and God's creation. Thanks for asking. So you can safely rely on the fact that it is lizard. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Rolando in Houston, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
Hey, I'm really into apologetics, and I like that debate you had with Sir Anthony Buzzard when you were with James White.
Yes, sir.
And I, my question is this. Should we be focused more on just knowing what we believe fully, or should we also try to educate ourselves on other religions to do apologetics?
Yes, so first and foremost is our relationship with God, our being grounded in scripture. That's more important than anything else if we're going to be biblical apologists and apologists for our faith. So that's first and foremost. You don't want to be so expert on what you're refuting and not so expert on what you believe yourself. And the greatest way to refute error is to know the truth, right? So what I've been told is people who study counterfeit bills, the way they learn to expose them is they are, and to recognize them is they are so expert in recognizing the real bill that they can then spot the counterfeit. So you always start there. But if you are going to focus on another area, if you're going to focus on Islamic apologetics or Hindu apologetics or apologetics with atheists, you absolutely need to understand their positions. You need to understand what they believe, why they believe it. You need to see things through their eyes so that you can feel the weight of it. In other words, if you can just kind of trash the objections of an atheist, it's like, nothing, boom, 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 you're probably not going to be able to really reach that person's heart because you don't understand what's troubling them. But if you really learn to understand what's troubling them, why this bothers them, so you can kind of see it through their eyes, then you can much more effectively address it. Like, yes, I see that. That's a very powerful question. Here's the answer to it. Then it becomes much more effective. So that means there's a certain cost and pain involved in learning the other position, because you want to learn it so that you can see why they think it's real. Because people believe these things because they believe they're real or true. Then the better you understand that, the more effectively you can refute it. It's like, yes, I understand exactly what you're saying. It's this, this, this. And you think it's a strong argument for these reasons, correct? Yes, exactly. Ah, let me show you why it doesn't work. Then there's really power to it. But you don't want to try to become an expert in everything. You want to be focused on the key things you feel the Lord wants you to focus on. And that could just be your own life experience. It could be you live in a certain area and you run into people all the time. Or it could be that online you end up gravitating towards a certain group of people. And wherever that is, that's where you want to specialize the most. All right?
Yes. I've noticed that when I debate the same type of people, like let's say Jehovah's Witnesses, the same questions come up again. So it makes it easier to help them out once I've already known what kind of thought process they're going through. And so that's why I was asking that, because I saw that it makes it easier to debate them.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you're familiar with it. You don't have to look it up and study it each time. Many times people throw new objections at me, and just because I know what I believe, I'm able to address it immediately. But in other cases, they'll throw an objection. It's like, okay, I never heard that. Let me think about it, and here's how to answer. All right, thank you for the call. May God's blessing be on you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Dallas in Holton, Kansas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Alrighty. So my question is, I have struggled with a constant fear of hell and being cast away from God. And I've repented and I believe in all the essentials, but I still just every day struggle. And I get so scared, and it's a deep anxiety that kind of just follows me everywhere. And I was wondering if there's a spirit of fear that can be demonic that just stays with a person and doesn't leave, because this is going on probably 2 years. I think it started with kind of getting into Calvinistic doctrine and believing that I could be a reprobate and nothing I did mattered. So that's kind of my question.
Yes. In point of fact, and I'm so sorry to hear that you've been going through that. And I understand how that encounter with Calvinism could have had that effect on you. You know, for others, it gives them great peace. But yeah, I could understand that. You think, well, what if I'm not predestined? What if I'm a counterfeit convert? What if it looks like I'm saved, but I'm really not? So that could be tormenting. And then the thought, there's nothing you could do about it. So yes, there can be demonic spirits that harass us, and we need to get set free from them. So, and Aaron, the last thing you need to be doing is repenting of this. Stay right there. I want to finish on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so just want to go right back to Dallas and Kansas. First thing is, you don't need to be repenting of fighting these fears. It's not like you're consciously sinning against God or trying to do evil. That's the first thing. The second thing is, the great antidote to this is a revelation of the Father's love, the recognition of the depth of his love for you, that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And with that, fear leaves. 1 John 4 says that perfect love casts out fear. And with that revelation of the love of God, the fears will leave. So the one thing that you can do is you can take verses where Jesus says, for example, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Or John 3:16, whoever believes will not perish. Or even when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let whoever hears say, come, and whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. So you have to say, Lord, I put my trust in you. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. So you need to say, Father, I trust you. I trust you. I don't care what I think or feel. I trust you. Give me your assurance. Because if you could truly come to the Lord and put your faith in him to save you and ask him to save you, and he cast your way, then the Bible's not true. Then Jesus really didn't die for you. Then the gospel is really not the gospel. If you could truly come and say, God, I look to you, save me. I look to you as your child. I put my trust in you. And he can say, nah, not you. Then that's not the God of the Bible. So you need to absolutely trust him. But if you say, it's still not working, my mind is telling me this, but it's still not working, I'm still struggling, then that's when I would go to my pastor or spiritual elders and say, this is what's going on in my life. And again, two things have to happen: that revelation of the Father's love, and with it, the driving out of the spirit of fear. And with that, you rejoice because God is good. And look, Jesus gave promises. He's trustworthy. He shed his blood for you. That's the depth of his love for you. Any notion, well, no, that didn't include you in the Father's love, when all you want to do is be his child and be with him forever, that is not from above. That is not from the Word.
Okay.
That's a lie, either from your own mind or from the devil, but certainly its roots are below, not above. So in Jesus' name, okay, we come against that. So again, renew your mind to what God has said. Take hold of it. And with that, don't repent of the fear. You can rebuke it, though. And if you still feel you haven't broken through, get with some folks to pray with you to break the stronghold. God wants you to rejoice in your salvation and to feel free. This way you can minister to others as well, okay?
Okay, that sounds good. Thank you so much.
All right, let us know. You can email us at askdrbrown.org. Let us know about breakthrough in your life. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Los Angeles. Ann, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. And I'm glad you're in California.
Yeah.
Welcome.
Thank you.
Yeah, if you hear from God that you need to move to California, I'll agree.
Okay, thank you.
You recently posted a short video about Christians and the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And it sounded like you were saying that the Sabbath is only a law for the Jewish people. But since Jesus said the Sabbath was made for mankind, and because it's in the list with thou shalt not kill, isn't the Sabbath for everyone? And can you clarify that?
Yeah, thank you for asking. Number one, when he said made for man, not man for the Sabbath, he wasn't talking about made for all human beings on the planet, because that was not in the context of it. You have that same saying in ancient rabbinic literature as well. In other words, the Sabbath was made for people's good. People weren't made for the Sabbath's good. And the only ones where God ever made a covenant regarding the Sabbath were the Jewish people. And even though the Ten Commandments were given in a special way, that's part of the Sinai Covenant, and we're not under the Sinai Covenant. So the question is, what is spoken explicitly in the New Testament? Because remember, we're under a new and better covenant. Could it be that the Sabbath commandment is now fulfilled in the rest that we find in the Messiah? If you look at the end of Matthew 11, going into Matthew 12, you could easily make that argument. But I have zero problem whatsoever with Christians saying that the seventh-day Sabbath is still something that God commands, and they feel that they're supposed to keep it. I see no New Testament support that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday and that there's a command that Christians observe the Sunday as the Sabbath. But if they do, as unto the Lord, to have a day of rest, I don't believe that's displeasing to the Lord. I do know in Colossians 2 that Paul gives a strong warning to the Gentile believers there not to let anyone put them under pressure to observe the Sabbath. And he says that is only the shadow. The substance is found in the Messiah. So that's my emphasis. The substance is found in Jesus, Yeshua. That's our emphasis. And as to a specific day being set aside, I believe that's part of what Paul deals with in Romans 14, because you had Jewish and Gentile believers together in Rome. And for some, every day was holy the same way. And for others, one day was particularly holy. And he just said, you each live in a way between you and God, where you are at peace with the Lord.
It seems like something that, because we're human, we need rest. I mean, we just need a break, you know? it seems like something that's important. I'm not saying like which day of the week, but.
Oh, it's definitely important. The thing is, if you lived, let's say you lived in the ancient Roman world, you didn't have a 7-day work cycle with the seventh day off. You'd have different work cycles. And yes, physical rest is very important. And stepping away from the busyness of life is very important. And getting renewed in the Lord during that time is very important as well. It's just not a command, as I see it, for everyone. But here we can have debate and difference, obviously, within the body. So keep studying it and thinking about it and praying about it. But thank you for the call and the invitation to California. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Timothy in Peoria, Illinois. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks, Dr. Brown. I actually called on Wednesday, and I think my phone had some problems or something. But I thought it was interesting that you went to, when bringing up baptism and baptismal regeneration, you went to infant baptism instantly. And I was curious as to why, and like, I know you pointed to the idea that there's no precedence for infants being baptized because they have to believe and repent. But I think it kind of assumes that is the work of the non-believer to do those things, to turn. Whereas Scripture, I think, talks about how God actually grants people repentance, and that's
no. But they have to do the repenting. Yes. Yeah, so number one, we are and not sure how you got back on. There's just an error because folks are not allowed to call within a few weeks' time, so we can be fair to other callers. But I do remember speaking to you. I guess your phone cut out, and that's how we got you back on. The reason I initially talked about infant baptism when you called was because you referenced Lutheranism, and babies can be baptized in Lutheranism. So that's why I first went to infant baptism and said that I see that as unscriptural. Secondly, regarding what we do, yes, we do it. God grants it, but we do it. God grants repentance, but we have to repent. Why do you think God says repent and be baptized? Do we also get involved with the act of baptism? Yes. Yeah. So someone gets down in the water and that actually happens. So repent and be baptized, believe and be baptized. And as we said, there's evidence in Scripture. For example, Acts the 10th chapter, where Cornelius and his household believe and they're filled with the Spirit by God. So that means they are born again, filled with the Spirit. The Spirit was the gift, right? Acts 2:39, after the call to repent and be baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of the Holy Spirit follows forgiveness of sins, right? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Cornelius and those with him receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they speak in tongues. And after that, they're baptized. So baptism obviously does not regenerate you. Otherwise, how were they saved before they were regenerated? How were they born again before they were regenerated? How were they filled with the Spirit before they were regenerated? No, it doesn't work like that. Hey, listen, friends, we are out of time. I got to as many calls as I could. But just one more word of encouragement to you. If we've been a blessing to you, if we've been a help to you, if we have strengthened and encouraged you in your walk with God, if our resources have been a blessing to you, obviously your year-end gifts are a great help. If you don't get our emails, we've got some special things going on. We want to email you, tell you about them, and let you know how you can stand with us at the end of the year. So go to my website right now. If you're driving, wait till you stop and have a minute. Go to my website right now, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You'll see right there on the homepage or on your phone, very easily, how to get our emails. You need to get our weekly emails. We have special announcements, links to articles, videos, special resources. And when you sign up, you get a really neat free ebook. So go there right now. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click to get our emails. We want to be in regular touch with you and tell you some special things going on at the end of this year. Back with you on Monday. Be blessed.